brought notes in case the technology, doesn't work, but I think we got it all down. Always like to come prepared. I haven't done this. I mean, it's been hundreds of times that I've spoken in front of a lot of people and shared, and it is my privilege to be at New Hope. This gentleman over here has a birthday, right? You have a birthday today. Happy birthday. Amen. Praise the Lord. The gentleman just to your right reminds me of the guy that does these new films that have started. Have you ever been told you look like the guy that does these, like the new films that are out? The two brothers that do the films? Yeah, that one. Just a reminder of that. Well, I didn't come to share all that, but it fit right in. And it kind of broke a little bit of ice. My name is Sam Yackel, Y-E-A-K-L-E. It's a good German name. I'm originally from Pennsylvania. I went to college at Southeastern University, studied Bible and history in Lakeland, Florida, which I'd love to be there now. But that would be a great place for all of us to be, right? Let's all just go down there. we'll load up the bus after service. But a tremendous opportunity to minister and pastor in both North and South Carolina. Moved here to Evansville area probably in 1988. Been here ever since because we had grandchildren. And now we have two great-grandchildren. I don't look that old, although the gray hair is showing more. I noticed the picture that I had just the other day, and it was more red like it used to be. And that's only been a couple of years ago. It's just getting like this, and it's supposed to be different than that, isn't it? But it's a privilege to, in 2010, to become part of an organization that has been around over 56 years, going on 57 years now, Evangelism Explosion. And many of you have probably heard about it back in the 1980s. It kind of came through this area. Many of you have already shared with me that you've been trained in that or at least heard about it. We've actually, I don't know why they did this, but it's a good move and it's a kind of a funny move. But they moved from Fort Lauderdale, where the base used to be for the international offices, and they moved to Asheville, North Carolina. Now, there's more snow in Asheville than there is in Palm Beach. On the Palm Coast, but at the same time, it's a beautiful area. I love Asheville. Had an opportunity to take a church there one time, and it didn't work out, but I would have loved to have been in Franklin, Cherokee area. My wife is originally, background has Indian in her ancestry, so we would have fit right in. But she's not able to be here with me today. Her name is Dimples. That's her first name on her birth certificate. I didn't believe it the first time either. I met her at Bible college, so I thought maybe she just got saved off the strip, you know, and she was calling, you know, and she had beautiful legs, still does. I mean, I called her legs, you know, and her last name was Levon, so she was originally from the background of French, and we come to find out, believe it or not, over genealogies during the time, Roots was very familiar, playing quite frequently. A lot of people got involved in genealogies. We found out that her family came over from France and settled two counties from my original family that came over from Germany, in Pennsylvania, nonetheless. So we thought maybe we might be cousins, but I hope not. As a matter of fact, my mother's last name was Bingaman, and we found that they went on an expedition with the Levons all the way up to Canada. But aside from all that, we now are in Evansville, Indiana, and I am a missionary with Evangelism Explosion to a 100-mile radius of Evansville and beyond. I like that, and beyond, because I just got back a couple weeks ago from Champaign, Illinois. That's not a 100-mile radius. That's a little bit further. But we were there with our U.S. director, worked with a gentleman that came down from South Dakota to work with a church there in Champaign, and he invited us to come do some training there. We do workshops on Saturdays, and then after that, we go back and assist the pastor to do what Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, and that is to assist them to train their people, equip them for the work of the ministry. It's not the pastor's job to get everyone saved. I've never seen a shepherd give birth to a sheep. Have you? I haven't. But sheep beget sheep. So, and I've never seen a farmer plant in a barn. We can't plant in the barn. We've got to plant out there. And you're never going to harvest in a barn because you can't plant in a barn. So you got to harvest out there and bring them back into the barn for feeding and for care and for growth so that we can put them back out into the harvest field. And that's what my job is, to help your pastor do that with you folks as you will desire to do so. Or if not, at least let you know the tools that we have available, and we can go elsewhere. We do have a workshop that's coming up in February, and I will keep your pastor involved. By the way, Pastor Andy is a very good friend. I appreciate him so very much, and I definitely appreciate Jacob and Amy for their ministry to me already and sharing with me how long I have to speak up here, so I better cut this short. So this morning, I'd like to share a little video to give you an idea. For those of you that are not familiar with EE, a little bit of an idea of what our thrust is, what our mission is, what our heartbeat is, before I share with you the message that I have for you today. So if you would watch the video on the screen here as the young man Gavin shares with you.
Often believers are scared to share their faith because they think they'll do it badly.
I think another one is they just don't know what to say.
I think it's a fear of not having the right answer.
I think they're worried about what other people think about them.
It's about learning how to do what God commands us to do.
We are here to connect people with the God of this universe.
I think knowing for myself what I believe is one thing, but being able to share it with someone else is totally different. So being equipped to do so makes a huge difference.
You always think it's worse than it's going to be. You know, imagine one of your good friends turning around at the end and saying, "Why didn't you tell me about this? If you really believed in it, why didn't you share with me? I thought you cared for me."
I think that last part says it all. What if someone came to you afterwards and said, "Why didn't you share this with me?" What if someone came to you at the pearly gates and said, "Well, the judgment's coming up. Why didn't you share this with me?" I remember Penn and Teller. You know who they are? Have you ever seen that one where Penn says the gentleman that came outside his door at the end of a program that he had there, and he shared with him a Bible and began to share with him the gospel, and he said, "You know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe. But I respect this guy for coming out and telling me and being bold enough to tell me the gospel and share with me a Bible that he wanted me to have." Because he cared enough. He said his actual words were in reverse to what they said. "Why didn't you care for me enough?" He said, "How much do you have to hate somebody not to share with them the answer for their eternal life?" He said that. Penn Jillette, an atheist. So that says something to me that I got to be ready and prepared to share. And most people are fearful, like they said. "Oh, I won't talk to you in another language like they do in Australia, though. Because if you talk a little bit like you do in Australia, some people listen to you a little bit better. I pick it up so you can make sure that you hear it in your ear. And that way down yonder where the kangaroo lives, you can understand that those kind of things do very well here in the United States." I'll come back into the English portion of this, and we'll go into what we're talking about this morning. Love like Jesus. How can we love like Jesus? And let me point out that attitude is everything. Developing the love for Jesus, attitude is everything. The passage that I'm going to go to is Luke chapter 15. Many of you have read it before. You've probably memorized it. You know it. If you have electronic devices, turn to Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 15. If you want to read along with me, turn to Luke chapter 15, but I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 24 eventually, but not completely. The passage draws observations of Jesus' discourse with the religious leaders concerning their attitudes toward the lost. Many people have missed the context which these parables have given. Verses 1 through 3, notice that the Lord's love for the lost through the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son also reflect the attitude that God has toward them. We contrast our attitudes toward the lost to those of Jesus. How does Jesus love the lost? In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, you'll see it there. It says, They drew near unto him, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. They drew near to him. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. What were the tax collectors? They were the despised. Still sometimes we despise the tax collectors. We don't like to pay that extra tax. And in the same way, they are despised individuals, as were those that we call quote-unquote sinners. Those that are not doing what is right. And for those of us who understand what sin is, we can explain it very briefly and very simply. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, or for us that are Christians, everything we don't do that is not pleasing to God. That's what sin is. So recognizing what sin is, we contrast the attitudes toward the lost to those of Jesus and what Jesus felt about them. Verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. They were the religious leaders of that day. They murmured. And how did they murmur? They were saying, this man receives sinners. This man receives sinners. This man receives sinners. This man even eats with them. Sinners. People that are not churchgoers. People that are not righteous. People that are not Christians. He eats with them. He spends time with them. One of our directors found that he went to a big convention. There was probably 300 pastors. Pastors in the convention. Pastors. And as he went there, they said, tonight we're going to divide you up into teams of two. And we're going to send you out and come back and find out where we're going to send you out to. Well, you would have thought that he was going to send him out to witness or to carry the gospel or to give out tracts or to give out Bibles. I've been to Russia and given out Bibles. My goodness, that's a wonderful occasion. Maybe that's what they were going to do. But when they came back, they had them stand back at the back and divide up by twos. And he said, okay, where I'm going to send you is to the bars in this area around Virginia Beach. I'm going to send each of you, all two of you pastors into a bar. You're going to go two by two into the bars in the Virginia Beach area. And they thought, my goodness, into a bar? He said, I want you to know what it means to be with people. Just enjoy people. And you know, a lot of times I go by, when I leave church, I go by the church at the bar. And there's a lot of times more cars there than there are in some churches. Why? Because people are looking for companionship. They're looking to belong. They're looking for family. They're looking for someone who will listen to them. And that's the important key factor of the attitude that Jesus had. And as he did, they went out and they were told how they were going to do this. And he said, we talked to everybody in the bar, because when we first got there, the guy told us to sit right at the bar because that's the best place to sit. So we sat at the bar, and somebody asked us, said, what are you here for? He said, oh, we're here for a convention. Oh, what kind of convention? Oh, we're here for a pastor's convention. Oh, really? So what do you guys do? Oh, we're pastors. You're pastors? And the guy at the bar that was asking them these questions, he turned around to everybody else. And of course, the immediate thing was, hey, guys, these are pastors. And he said, we talked to so many people that came up to us and told us stories of grandma that had taken them to church. Of Sunday school classes they had gone through, of uncles or brothers that used to be a pastor. And he said, we talked to everybody in that bar that night. We didn't win them to Christ, but we had fun being with people. We can't bring them into the barn unless we first meet them out there. I'm not telling you to go to bars. If God tells you, that's one thing. But I'm not telling you to go to bars. But how many people do we meet every day on the street? How many people do we meet at our jobs? How many people do we meet in Walmart, Target, and all other places that we go on a regular basis? Relational opportunities to where we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lost people are drawn to the Lord in verse 1. Many dishonest tax collectors and other notorious sinners often gathered around to listen as Jesus taught the people. What was it that drew them to him? His love, his affirmation, his acceptance, and his compassion. I have a grandson right now that has given us two great-grandchildren. He was raised in the church most of his 14 years of his life. He'll be 21 at the end of this month. He was with us, my wife and I, and he had we thought, served the Lord wholeheartedly. But he's not right now serving the Lord. But one of the things he said about us, he said, I appreciate your unconditional love. You know, sometimes we forget about the compassion that Jesus had for those that were lost. Those that were not like he was. Those that were not like John, James, Peter, or any of the rest of them that finally got the word in their life. All of the ones that God loves, he loved who? He loved the world. God loves the world. Why did they enjoy being around him? Because of that unconditional love. I have to ask myself the question, as I think all of us could this morning. Why do they enjoy being around me? Well, obviously, I like to make people smile. I think that's one of the biggest things that I was raised in the Jerry Lewis era. How many know that era? Okay. Jerry Lewis, okay. And in that era, he said, I'm never going to grow up. I'm always going to be a kid. Well, I found out, and one day, if God lets me, I'm going to do like Billy Graham. I'm going to write a book when I can't do anything else. I'm an active, outgoing, matter of fact, I'm an extreme extrovert. You can't tell, I'm sure. But in that regard, when I finally get to the place where I can't do anything else, I'm going to write a book. And the name of the book is going to be Kidults. The underlying background story to that is adults are nothing more than kids in older bodies. That's all we are. We're kids in older bodies. You know, you ladies, and this is going to be part of the book, and I'll have to write probably a check to somebody because they came up with it first. You can tell the difference between a man and a boy by the price of his toy. Okay. So in that regard, we all have a childlike understanding of what it is to have fun. But many of us don't. Because the greatest fun I've found that I can have is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Just the other day, I want to interject this right here, and if I don't get to all my notes, guys, I'll just pass them by. But I was coming out of the grocery store, and as I was coming out of the grocery store, I was putting my groceries in the back seat, and all of a sudden, I heard Sam, high-pitched voice. I thought it was a lady. I looked around. I couldn't see anybody. Finally, I heard it again. Sam, high-pitched voice again. Still looking for a lady, and finally, I thought, well, it can't be God because God would call me Samuel. So I looked over to the car next to me, and Terry was in that car. I had been his manager as a bivocational person. I worked in a restaurant, and I had him as one of my employees. And he said, I walked over to him, and he said, I died. I said, what? He said, I died. That's all he said. I said, well, what happened? And he told me. He said he lost breath. His heart was hurting. He went to the hospital. They wanted to put a tube down his throat. He didn't want to have anything to do with the tube down his throat. So he left the hospital, went home, and said, oh, as he got in the house, he started feeling the same feeling. He said, I'm just going to tell Muriel, my wife. And I was thankful to hear that because it had been several years and they're still together. And he said, I'm going to tell her, this is it. I'm dying. I'm gone. I love you. I'm gone. And he went back to the hospital. Got inside, was checking in, and fell over on the ground, on the floor right in front of the desk. He said, I died, but they brought me back to life. I said, well, can I ask you a question, Terry? Got out the EE book. Do you know for sure you'd have been with God in heaven if you would have died right then? He said, well, I made things right. I said, well, let me ask you one more question. Can I do that, Terry? And he said, yes. I said, if you were to meet God, and he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? He said, well, I made things right. I think I made things right. I said, well, let me share with you. And I shared the gospel with him. We teach it to use the left hand to do that. And I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed and accepted Christ. And now I'm back in contact with him, trying to disciple him to bring him to an understanding of what he actually did. Those are the kind of experiences that happens outside the barn. Those are the kind of things that, and let me tell you this, if you don't remember anything else, if you don't remember anything else this morning, 2020 is going to be a year when people are going to start going to people that know God like a magnet, like a metal to a magnet. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that if you know God and they know that you know God and they see that you know God or they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit around you as you speak about God or don't even speak about God, just have a countenance that exhumes God out of the grave that they think he's in. You thought I used the wrong word, didn't you? They think he's dead, but he's alive. And as you begin to give that expression, people are going to start coming to you. How can I know? How can I know? How can I know? Because 2020 is an expected time of what God's going to do in the Evansville area even. There are pastors that are joining together all over this city that are believing. There's about 20 or so of them that meet every Thursday down at the Potter's Wheel in southern part of Evansville, Indiana, and pray together for this city and for 50 miles and 100-mile radius around this area for salvation experiences. Join with them. Begin praying and begin making yourself available. Why do they enjoy being around him? Because of his unconditional love. Do they enjoy being around me? I sure hope so. The religious leaders were avoiding him, and worse, people may have been turned off by religion. And what is religion? Man's way of reaching up to God. What God really wanted was a relationship. That's what he wanted in the very beginning. Whenever he created man and formed woman, he wanted a relationship. And he built that relationship into a husband and wife experience, a man and a woman experience of relationship. And what happens when a man and a woman consummate their relationship by love? There is a child born. So in that same relationship as we have as Christians, as believers, as Christ followers, we can join together with our Heavenly Father and love him so much that when we have that relationship, that loving agape relationship, that we produce not just children of our own that follow Christ, but new births, new individuals that come to Christ by way of understanding what it means to share the gospel. People may have turned off to religion, but they were not turned off by the person of Jesus. People then and now are drawn to his love, his compassion, his mercy and acceptance, just as they were in Luke's day. Verse 2, lost people are despised by the religious. You know, sometimes we use that word sinner kind of too lightly. The Pharisees and the teachers, they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. How in the world can you spend time with the unbelievers? Aren't you supposed to come out from among them? That's what the Bible says. Well, yes, for times of training. That's what Sunday mornings are. Times of training, times to grow in the things of the Lord, time to grow in the Word. That's what devotional times are. But then as that happens, you out and you automatically are mingling with those who are not Christ followers. As you go out of your front door or back door or garage door, wherever you go. You know that's what that word means, go. It doesn't mean go because I planned, okay, February the 18th, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. And June, I'm going to go on a missions trip. All that planning is good. But the word go there is translated as you go. What does that mean? Every day as I go, make disciples. Share the gospel and make disciples. Bless you. Hope that didn't hurt your foot. What attitudes have unbelievers seen in me? How do I look at them when they say their bad words? How do I shun them when they say their bad words? You know, earlier in my ministry, we had a lady that came to our church and she didn't get the mouth part cleaned up too well. We didn't bring attention to it. And when people at work, whenever I was working in a secular job, they always asked me to forgive them because they knew I was a minister. And I said, you don't have to ask me to forgive you. It's God that's hearing you. I still love you. We'll still be friends. You know, we sometimes place them in an area where they feel unaccepted. But we've got to learn to love like Jesus. The greatest key to winning the lost is attitude. The greatest key to winning the lost is attitude. Because attitude is everything. Turn to one another and say, attitude is everything. Somebody on your right. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. Wives, don't get too easy on that. Now, we husbands have to have good attitudes. You do too. Kids, you got to have good attitudes. Attitudes, everything. Unbelievers know how we feel about them. They really know by our attitude. They know how Jesus felt about them, and that's why they wanted to be around him. So how do we respond to things like dirty words, dirty stories, dirty jokes? Well, they tried to tell them to the guy who went to the bar, and he said, is it clean? Oh, okay, then we'll listen to it. You can set your boundaries, and they'll respect that. They'll respect that. But love them anyway. And as we love them anyway, lost people are important to the Lord. You believe that? Lost people are important to the Lord, so they should be important to me. Why, Jesus, it was so important to him that Jesus died for them. He died on the cross. He went to the cross. It was his choice. He could have called for angels, but he died on the cross for everyone. Attitude is everything. How important are they to Jesus? Our attitudes. How important are they to me? How important are the people to me? As important as the lost sheep to the shepherd, as a lost coin to his woman, to the woman there, as lost son to a loving father. Let's read chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, and usually thinking about this in the way Jesus would say it, it would be very soft and natural. But remember, he was talking to the religious leaders. He was talking to the publicans. What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy should be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons and which need no repentance. He's talking to the religious people. Either what woman have 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, publicans, Pharisees, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man lost 2 sons, and you know the story. The father gave me a portion of goods and fallen to, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, some of us have kids that have been out there. You don't know where they are, what they're doing, how they are with God, in their relationship with Christ. But we love them anyway. I have one. My grandson and granddaughter that live with us, their mom, went that way. And it's still that way. But I'm still praying, and I still keep in touch. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough? Notice, and he came to himself. One day they're going to come to themselves. I've heard testimonies of people that have said, I came to myself. I realized what I was doing. I remembered what I was told. My goodness, I've heard one person say, if you have a grandmother praying for you, you might as well give up because she's not going to shut up. So if you're still praying for them, don't shut up. Keep praying, because Matthew tells us, ask, that means keep on asking. Seek, that means keep on seeking. Knock, that means keep on knocking. Every one of those Greek words that are used for those three words means keep on doing it. Until you see the results. Just do it until. And when God sees fit, he will reach into their lives and pull out that which you have planted within their heart, and they'll come back. He came back. We'll not read the rest of it. You know what it is. Found people are not only delight of the Lord. Nothing brings greater joy than the body of Christ, than the testimonies of those who have been saved. And what does Revelation say? We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross of Calvary. and by the word of our testimony. You want to be an overcomer today? You want to have Christ with you? Then share the gospel. Because when he told us to go share the gospel, and if you're not sure how, we can help you learn the how. If you're fearful, we can help you overcome that fear. I've seen shy people, big guy about like this, a biker, that went to Ripley, West Virginia. He was very quiet when he was going through the training. Very shy. But when he got there, he said, I realized the urgency of the hour. He prayed for somebody. The next day, he won somebody to Christ. He shared the gospel with them. He'd only been trained 3 weeks. And he took what he had, and he said, the time is short. You said that this morning. Your pastor just said that recently. I listened to a few of the messages before I came. The time is short. And so we've got to be ready. Lost people are pursued by the Lord. You saw him going after them. The pursuit is seen in the commitment of the shepherd. The shepherd's always committed to his sheep, just like your pastor is committed to you. Just like your under-shepherds, your elders are committed to you, serving God for you and you for him. The greatest thing that we could ever do, and this is the second thing, if you want to write it down, that's fine, but if you don't forget it. The first thing you probably already forgot, but I'll try to remind you before I finish. The second thing is this. God's purpose was to have relationship with us. He wanted us to recognize him as God. He wanted us to recognize him as God. The second thing that he wanted to do in the very aspect of all mankind, he wanted everybody to recognize that they are his sons and daughters. There are no orphans in the family of God. We are all sons and daughters. We all deserve the birthright, and we're going to get it one day. And we can begin to get them now. Because that's why we want to share this gospel with other people. That's why we want to share Christ with other people. Because we want them to know the same kind of love that we have. The same kind of love. You brought up a story right there as you did that. I appreciate you dropping that. Because here's a likeness. And we talked about bars just a minute ago. Thank you. You helped me out. A gentleman went to a church service one day. His cell phone went off as the pastor was preaching. The pastor called him out. Why you have that cell phone on? I'm not pointing at anyone in particular because you don't have one on here now. He felt demoralized. He hadn't been to church before. His wife had just invited him. He left that service. That evening he went to a bar. Knocked over his beer. Somebody came up and said, oh, don't worry about that. It's okay. It's okay. Mopped it up, went and got him another one, brought it to the table, patted him on the back, said, don't worry about it. Everything's fine. Which place do you think he'd want to go back to? See, what's our attitude? What's our attitude? That's a true story. The attitude is everything in how we treat and maintain what we do to those who are lost. It's seen in the perseverance of the woman. She endured. She kept on going no matter what. She was going to find that coin. And when she found it, she rejoiced. God called us to be fishermen, right? Not every time you go fishing do you catch a fish. Not every time are you in the right place to catch the fish. Not every time do you find the right fishing hole. For us, when we train people, one of the best fishing holes is a laundromat. Their laundry's in the wash or in the dryer, so they can't leave, so they got time to talk. What a great fishing hole! Yeah. Bill Bright, the man for Campus Crusade for Christ, said you get on an elevator and you don't say anything, but you got minutes, sometimes a lot of minutes, depending on how high you go. He said, I get on there and I say, up, down, up, down. One day I'm going to go up and never come down. Brings up a question in somebody's mind, doesn't it? Yeah. You remember Patch Adams? He came to Methodist Hospital over in Henderson. And when he spoke, he said, on an elevator, we turn our backs on everybody. Why don't we just get in and turn around and talk to them? I have this favorite little thing I use. And a young man at U of E, you might have seen, he's he's being threatened by some of the staff and administration. He's got a little suit against because he's talking the gospel and sharing the word of God out in the so-called safe area. But Jalen says, I use this all the time since you shared it with me. And it's this, when people come up and say, how are you? I said, couldn't be better unless I was in heaven. You want to go? Most of the time, the answer is not right now. I said, but you can be ready. I can show you how. It's a great icebreaker. Like I said, I'm an extreme extrovert. My mom has raised me that way. She's gone on to be with Gloria as well as my dad and my stepdad. But I'm going to meet them one day because I know what it is to have eternal life. And I want to share with other people, not for me, but for him. Because Jesus loved me enough to lift me out of the old song says miry clay. And it was certainly miry. It wasn't like the drugs and all that kind of stuff because I didn't do that. I was raised in a Christian home. I had my temptations that were overcoming. I had my sin that I dealt with. But at the same time, God cleansed me. It's seen in the compassion of the Father. You know, the Bible doesn't really bring a lot out about the Father, but mainly every day he was sitting there waiting to see him come back. He was committed and had the compassion to believe. Don't lose belief. Don't lose hope. Don't lose out to see what God's going to do. I have a favorite phrase that I use whenever I see a situation come up, and I know everybody has them. Problems come because life happens. I hate that old saying that they used to use, and it starts with an S. I believe life happens. Okay? What I do know is that we can, our attitudes, everything. Here it is. Here, this is the third thing you want to remember. I've got a lot of them. About like Jimmy Durante. Only certain people know who that is. Those who laughed were about my age. A problem is not a problem. It's an opportunity to see God work. Isn't that much more exciting? To think about the fact, okay, God, how are we going to fix this one? Wow, I can't imagine how you're going to fix this one. How can we work on this to get this done? Okay, God. And you know what? God shows up every time. And sometimes it's different than what I would, most of the, all the time, it's different than what I would have thought to do. But he's always there. Why? Because his word says he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. What does that mean? I want to acknowledge he's here right now today. I've sensed him. I've felt him. I know he's here because his word says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them. But in the same time, I told you I talk fast, Jacob. The same time, I can know that if I'm doing his will, that he's there with me because he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Where does that finish up? It finishes up after it tells us to go and make disciples. So if I'm out witnessing, he's right there with me. I never go alone. He's always there. Everyone rejoiced when they found the lost, when it had been found. And as they rejoiced, you see the commitment of the shepherd, the perseverance of the woman. I hope I spelled that right. Grammarly, help me out. Found people are a delight to the Lord. They are such a delight to the Lord. There's no greater thing to see great-grandchildren. I tell you what, they're the most precious new life. But you know, to me, those grandchildren are great. But the gentleman that I shared with the gospel at By Vogel School in an outreach that we did there, but it took me about 10 or 15 minutes. I just built a relationship with him, and I said, Jacob, his name was Jacob, by the way. I said, Jacob, I apologize for your little girl not being able to play and the things here and everything else. He stopped me. He said, no. He said, I've had preachers invite me to church. I have church members invited me to church. But I have never had somebody stand and share the gospel with me like that. He accepted Christ. They want it. They want it. They're longing for it. And the way Jesus showed his love is just the way I'm doing right now. He looked into their eyes. What does it say? The eyes are the window to your soul. And you can see the emptiness in people's eyes. And when you show them the fullness that you have by the fact that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the love that comes out of your eyes to their very soul ignites a desire in them to be able to have the exact same thing that you have. And that's the reason why I tell people that when you're talking to them about Jesus, don't look this way or that way. They say if you're looking right, you're lying anyway. And if you're looking left, you're trying to find out how to lie. Look them straight in the eye. Show them the love of Jesus. And if you don't have it, find it before you get there. Because we need to have that love, and love like Jesus did. I might finish up earlier than I expected. Love is a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
We need to get our attitudes out of the way and let Jesus love people through us. I have three final scriptures that I want to bring to you. One I've already mentioned earlier. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that means everybody, that means all the world. In the King James, it does say all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, now who's whoever? Everybody. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world. Do we love like Jesus? I don't want to knock anything over. I don't want to break anything. Do we love like Jesus? Do we have enough Jesus in me to be able to love like them? There's people out there that need that love. They need that unconditional love. God gave me a benefit. I don't know how it happened, but he gave me a benefit. My wife gets upset. He gave me a blessing, though, by her. I'll tell you why. I can't smell. She says, how can you taste if you can't smell? I said, texture. It's good stuff. But she has an excellent smeller. So we compliment one another. But if I go up and hug a bum on the street, it doesn't bother me. If I hold a can like I did in front of somebody when they're puking one time, it doesn't bother me. So everybody wants me to go with them when they're going out to those kind of areas. I would have been a perfect garbage collector. Or one that cleans up the messes in the hospitals when everybody does all the kind of stuff there that they don't normally plan on doing. But we've got to love past that. Our attitude has to be genuine. Our integrity has to be full and complete in Christ. And then next, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all. And I had a mentor that said, all means all. That's all means all the time. So, therefore, go. That means go anytime. Go as you go, wherever you're going. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. That's the discipleship. That's the after they accept Christ. We need to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, Jesus said. And surely I am with you always to the end, very end of the age. There he is. He's there. He's right there with me. Acknowledge him. He's there. He's here. He's anywhere. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Last but not least, I think it was a perfect verse to fit in with you guys. As a matter of fact, this verse is my verse of the year. Every year I ask God to help me have a filter verse to filter everything going on in my life or to challenge me for the rest of the year. I have to look for a new one in about a month and a half. But in your hearts, revere, according to the NIV. It means submit to Christ or give your life completely to Christ as Lord. Not just as Savior, but as Lord. Sometimes we don't recognize Christ and God as King of our life. Lord means you do everything he asks you to do. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope. That's the reason why I thought it fit right in here. That you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I've gone with people before I got into EE, and there was people going, you better accept Jesus Christ, or you're going to go to hell. Not the way to do it. You realize that person's never going to listen to anybody else ever again? They're going to run from them. But if I do it with gentleness and respect, that's the reason why when we teach EE, and you did this many years ago when you were at Bethel, right? When we teach, we ask questions. Can I ask you a question? We don't intrude on someone because we don't want them to feel like we're beating them into it or stuffing it down their throat. We never can come back at us that way. Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to be with God in heaven someday? The second question is this. If God were to ask you why I should let you into my heaven, what would you say? The answer should be, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I asked him to forgive me of my sins. I repented. The word repent is a lost word in a lot of churches across the Western world and across the world. Iran's having a big revival right now. Several other countries are having big revivals. People are coming to Christ by the thousands. Repentance is changing, turning from your wicked ways. I noticed that our vice president talked about that on one of his quotes recently, but he didn't add that part in there. If my people will humble themselves and pray, the next part, if they would turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance. Walking the way I want to walk is rebellion. Walking the way God wants me to walk is repentance away from rebellion and following the word of God. They're looking for hope. We have that hope. We believe Jesus is coming back very soon. And if he's coming back, he's coming back for a bride. Whenever we teach heaven is a free gift or eternal life is a free gift, cannot be earned or deserved. Man is a sinner. He cannot save himself. God is merciful. He's loving. He doesn't want to punish us, but he must punish sin because he's just. Jesus. The reason why we use the left hand to teach this so that you remember it. Most people have their hand with them. Everyone check. You got your left hand along with you. It has a ring on it. We're the bride of Christ. Jesus came to earth both as 100% man and 100% God. He died on the cross, rose from the dead to pay the penalty for my sins, and purchased a place for me in heaven. And he's there preparing it for us now, and he's there offering to us eternal life. How do we accept that? We accept it by faith, not just by head knowledge, that we know about Jesus in the history books, about Jesus in Revelation, but we know in our heart. Not just temporary faith that gets us through the sicknesses that are about to come around us. And my great-granddaughter is so sick, and my grandson's sick, and everybody seems to get sick at this time of the year with the change in climate and everything. Not just that kind of faith that, you know, it's going to get better. But saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing I can do. Not, I can't pay enough. I can't put extra money into the account to take care of the principal. Because my principal was not good enough to get paid by me. The salvation that we have is the earnest that Jesus has made for us to purchase our life, to purchase our eternal life. Would you bow your head? Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, for this hour, for this time that we live, for this place that we are, for this presence, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would just move in the midst of these people today. I thank you for their attentiveness. I thank you for their ability to hear and understand and know. But God, I pray that as you bless them with the ability, Lord Jesus, to see what you're doing, that they themselves would begin to work with what you're doing. I know they have an earnest desire to do that. I sense that. But I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, that could not answer that second question for sure, I pray that they might be able to make that commitment today, make that decision right now in Jesus' name. Would everyone stand with me? Just before you sing, could we do one thing in this place, in this building, in this church, in this barn? Could we just kind of take a moment to, as they sing, pray that God would implant in us a desire to be available to him, that as we go, We'll share our testimony. It doesn't have to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It can just be, I have a hope. Can I share with you about the hope that I have and how I got that hope? Simple. See, KISS is the favorite thing in most seminars. Keep it simple, stupid. That's me. I'm stupid. Why do I say that? Because God's ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He took the foolish to confound the wise. I'm foolish many times. If you don't believe it, I'll give you my number. You can call my wife. She'll tell you. Let's just bow for a moment. You guys can begin to sing or play or whatever. But let's just bow for a moment and say, God, I commit my life to you. This week, help me to touch someone with that unconditional love. Help me to touch someone with that unconditional love and prepare me for what you have for me in 2020. Let me see and rejoice through Thanksgiving and Christmas over the things you blessed me with. Father, help me be conscious of where these boxes are going to be going, of lives that need to be changed, of hearts that need to be filled with Jesus. Help me to show your love. Help me to love like Jesus.